ourselves, lest we be scattered. You see, when Noah and his family got off the ark, they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, they would have to scatter. They would have to move. They would have to migrate. But here we see at least one major rebellion. Number one, God said, fill the earth. You need to scatter. And they didn't. And secondly, possibly, the false religion of astrology, worshiping the heavens instead of God. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. Who is the us? Some people say, well, maybe God's talking about the angels. Let us go down. Well, hold on a second. Since when does God need to ask for the angels' help? God commands the angels to do certain things. Let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, Bereshit bara Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of God, but it's combined with bara to create, which is a singular verb. Here again, we have God coming down, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, Babel, which means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I was teaching about the Tower of Babel at a Bible camp, and a girl said, I don't understand how changing the language could cause them to scatter. I looked at her and I said, Zdrave, kake prijatelu? Vut rishend vesti ušest norised mulia. She looked at me. I said, do you know what I just said? No. I said, hello, how are you doing, my friend? I said, then I said, extension 216, please. You know, if all the people were working on this tower, and all of a sudden, God breaks the languages up. He creates these different language groups. And I don't think God would have done it sporadically. I think he would have kept the families together. Because God doesn't just break up families. Family is important to God. What would happen to the building project? It's over. Trust me. I call overseas all the time when I do research. And if I don't know the language, here's what happens. Hello, do you understand English? Or I may even do it in their language, you know. And there's a couple words said, and then click, it's over. It's done. We're still suffering from the Tower of Babel. And so the building project's over. Here's what would happen in this room. In a few minutes, there'd be people gathered over here. There'd be people gathered over here. There'd be people gathered over here. And at the Tower of Babel, I think what would happen is this. People would be gathering and say, listen, I don't know what's going on here. Something weird happened. But, and they may have known what happened because it says that let us go down. And they're confused their language. But anyway, people would start making plans. Let's head off in this direction tomorrow. We're not staying here, that's for sure. And before they knew it, they were all heading off in different directions. The brief history of mankind, evidence for the Tower of Babel dispersion. Now, this is a pretty famous guy, Charles Darwin. Now, he wrote a number of different books. Origin of Species, probably the most famous. And the full title of the book is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, Darwin believed that ape-like creatures turned into university professors that now teach the theory of evolution. Now, that's a very different view than what we get from Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. If we take a look at biblical history, we basically have design, death, deluge, dispersion, deliverance, destiny. God designed us and the world with a purpose. But when sin came into the world, death entered the world. In fact, the world became so bad that he sent a worldwide deluge, a worldwide flood. About 96 years after that, there was dispersion at the Tower of Babel because of man's rebellion against God again. All who place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ one day will spend eternity in a perfect place where there is no more death, no more disease, no more suffering. Destiny. We all have an eternal destiny in one of two places, dependent upon what we do with Jesus Christ. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. What will you do with Jesus today? What have you done with Jesus up to this point in your life? So, let's take a look. No matter what culture you're from, no matter what shape your eye is, what the shade of your skin is, where your ancestors came from, the Bible says we all go back to the Tower of Babel just a few thousand years ago. Now, I started to ask questions. If that's true, what kind of evidence would we expect to find? Because you only get the answers to the questions you ask, and if you don't ask the right questions, you won't get the right answers. And so I started to think. I said, well, we would expect to find amongst these so-called isolated people groups common memories, common technology perhaps, common practices maybe, common symbols, common architecture, just to name a few. So, let's take a look in the real world and see if what we see in the real world agrees with what we read in God's Word. Cultural evidence favors biblical history. Let's start with common memories. We could talk about many more, but we have limited time tonight. So, Canada. At Radium Hot Springs, there's a visitor center there that was put together by the Tanaka indigenous people from here, British Columbia. Now, plaque number one says 8,000 to 10,000 years before present, the Tanaka people put here by the Creator. What you'll find when you tour around the world, whether it be the Aborigines from Australia, whether it be the Maori, whether it be various different people groups, such as those from the United States, that none of them believe in evolutionary ideas. They all believe that they were, most of them believe that they were created by a creator only thousands of years ago. Now, if you push that a little bit further and say, okay, what did the first man look like? Many of them believe that the first man was a red man. You say, okay, tell me a little bit more how this red man, the first man that the creator made, tell me a little bit more about that. They say, well, the Creator used a special type of soil, or he used a special type of clay. It's only found in a certain area. All of this sort of thing. And it's very, very interesting. Now, in case you think that the Tanaka got it from the this idea of the Creator from the missionaries, plaque number 8 basically says that the missionaries came in 1845. And they actually told the story to the missionaries. They never got it from the missionaries. Mexico. The Mayan calendar. The Mayans of Mexico were sophisticated timekeepers. They had the solar year figured out to 4 decimal places at 365.2420 days per solar year. Modern astronomers now calculate the year at 365.2422 days long. This is an error of only 0.0002 of a day. The Mayan calendar was more accurate than the calendar we use today, the Gregorian calendar. The zero date on the Mayan calendar was the creation of the world. When transferred into our system of years, the creation of the world, according to the Mayans, was about 3,948 BC, which would make the world 5,967 years, or about 6,000 years old, according to their calendar. Rosh Hashanah. On Sunday night, September 9, 2018, Jews celebrated one of their most important religious holidays, Rosh Hashanah. It remembered the creation of the world. In Hebrew, Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. It is also called the Feast of the Trumpets. The blowing of a ram's horn, a shofar, proclaimed Rosh Hashanah and summoned Jews to religious services. Sundown, September 9th, marked the beginning of the year 5,779 in the month of Tishrei. So if you were to call up an Orthodox Jew in Jerusalem and say, what year is it? They would not tell you it's 2019, but 5,779. And you might want to add AC for after creation. It's interesting that some of the most sophisticated timekeepers on our planet believe that we've been here roughly 6,000 years. Evidence for the Tower of Babel dispersion. Common technology. Boomerangs. Now, many people think that boomerangs originated in Australia. Now, the Australian Aborigines today still make boomerangs, and you can buy them on almost every street corner in Australia. They still make didgeridoos, and they're very good at playing them. But when they're done, they often get on the train, they go home, they watch television like you and I, and maybe play Xbox or whatever the latest game is. Australia, boomerangs. Now, these are typical ones you can buy at the souvenir shops. Many of them are made by the Aborigines. This is turn of the century. Now, here are some boomerangs like I have in my collection, 19th century. Now, if an Australian Aborigine has one like this aimed at you, don't worry, he's not trying to kill you. That's a returning boomerang. You might have wondered, well, how do they throw those things, kill something, and then have the boomerang come back to you? Well, they didn't. The returning boomerangs were actually used to hunt things like birds. They stretch out a net, throw the boomerang, the noise of the boomerang, scare the birds down into the net, and then the boomerang would come back, they'd catch it. But one like this, which I also have in my collection, is longer on one end than the other. That's a killing boomerang. So if they have one like that aimed at you, they're a little more serious. That was never meant to return, but to kill. Egypt. This guy's pretty famous today, and his name was what? Tutankhamun. Now, the interesting thing is, when they excavated his tombs, they found them filled with boomerangs. And when I was doing some reading on the internet, one guy said, I wonder how he imported all of those boomerangs from Australia. Well, of course he didn't. Now, here are some of the hieroglyphics. Now, you say, that's a boomerang? It doesn't look like a boomerang. Well, it's a throwing stick. Here's a more typical one. And this is at the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. These are basically Australian Aborigine ones. And here are the Egyptian ones. And so there's the snake-like one, the more typical one. And so here are the hieroglyphics. Here are the actual artifacts. I have many other pictures, but we'd be here all night just looking at the ones from Egypt. India. Boomerangs are found in India. So here's one here, here's one here, here's one here. And it's interesting, this particular culture in India, these were very important to them. Now, so much so that if you couldn't make your wedding, you just send your boomerang. I keep telling people in Canada and the US and Australia and the UK, don't try that in our culture. It's not going to go well for you. Now, there's some debate among scholars whether this particular group from India migrated down to Australia because there's similarities not just with the boomerangs, but with the words of this particular group and the words and language and linguistics of the Australian Aborigines and also some of the practices, or whether it happened the other way around. So did they migrate down to Australia or the Australian Aborigines migrate to India? I actually believe that they migrated down to Australia. The United States. This is a Hopi Native American, and you can see what he's killed with his boomerang. And so here are some of the sticks that are in museums. Now, because of that, they called them rabbit sticks, although they did kill other creatures that are a little bit bigger, like small deer. Now, these are found all over the world. Here's one from Poland that was found in a cave made out of a mammoth tusk. They've been found in Africa, Germany, Australia, Egypt, U.S., and many, many, many other places. Now, this is exactly what we would expect or predict if the Bible's true. If everybody goes back to the Tower of Babel and they had this particular technology there, we would expect to find this kind of evidence around the world. In fact, boomerangs have been found in places such as Holland, Scandinavia, Denmark, Switzerland, Poland, Germany, Greece, Egypt, India, Indonesia, Africa, South America, US, Australia, and many other places. I read a secular dissertation on the origin of boomerangs, and there was no evidence that this guy was a Christian, believed the Bible, or anything like this, but based on the evidence alone, he suggested that boomerangs originated in ancient Babylon. By the way, the word Bavel in the Bible that's translated Babel is also the same word Bavel that's translated Babylon in Scripture. Atlatls, also pronounced Adalatl, that word comes from the Aztecs, and it's basically a device that adds an extra digit to your arm. And it's used to throw a very large dart. Some people call it a spear, that's not technically correct. It's a dart. And here is the what's called the spur of the atlatl. I have a number of these in my collection from around the world.
It stores the energy, releases it, accelerates downrange at tremendous velocity. Velocity is in excess of 100 miles per hour. The atlatl dart is a very complex spring mass system that uses spring energies to launch.
So basically, you're able to throw these things up to 100 miles an hour. And the North American native people basically perfected this. And so this is, they had a banner weight on here made out of stone. And theirs actually bent. And they had replaceable ends. And it was actually quite a piece of technology. And so these are found all over, but U.S., Papua New Guinea, Mexico, Australian Aborigines, and the Inuit. So if you've ever seen the Inuit in a kayak and they're throwing a harpoon, that's what they're using, an atlatl. That's the type of evidence we'd expect or predict based on dispersion from a single point, such as the Tower of Babel. Common practices, head binding. So like the Chinese would bind their feet, there's also a practice known as head binding that led to cranial deformation. Let's start in Peru. Now, this is a little artifact that's in our collection. And you'll notice he's got this elongated head. And you might say, well, that's just probably, that could just be artistic license. This is from the Shanghai culture, 1000 to 1470 AD. Except for the fact that we found the actual skulls. And these date, this is from the Paracas region of Peru. They date to roughly 2000 AD. And they're are a lot of people that go way off in left field on this, including some of my friends. And basically, there are people on TV known as there's the ancient astronaut theorist, Georgios, the hair straight up, Georgios. Okay, you know who I'm talking about. All right? And so he says, this was the intermarriage of humans and aliens. I don't think so. Okay? And they leave a lot of things out, by the way. A lot of things out. I've been down here. Multiple times, it's amazing what they leave out. Nevertheless, let's take a look at this. Now, these are fully modern humans that had their heads bound, basically from infancy on up into adulthood. And one of the things they leave out is the fact that when they find the skulls, they also find the head binding material often in the tombs. The other thing that they do is they show, hey, look at these weird suture patterns. Yes. And you can find that in fully modern humans. And so they'll show you one skull, and they'll leave out 40 skulls in behind them. This is the head binding material that's found in the tombs. Okay, so there's one type. Here's another type that's found in the tombs. So they're binding the skulls. And your next question is going to be, why? We'll get to that in a second. We'll get to that in a second. It seems very foreign in our culture because we're in the 21st century. But by the way, this was still being done about 100 years ago in places such as France. Let's move on to Egypt. So here I was in Berlin, at the Egyptian Museum in Berlin, and I walk into this room, and these lights are shining down, and there's a guy standing in front of this, and it's actually quite big. This guy standing in front of this, and if I didn't know better, I would think he was supplicating to his gods. And I think he actually figured he was. So, by the way, this is Nefertiti and her husband and the three children. And notice the elongate heads. Many people look, not many people see. Let's take a close look. Excuse me, what do we have here? What is this? Just like in Peru. Now, don't be surprised, because after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, what were people doing? They were forced to scatter or to migrate. So they were binding the skulls of their children. Why? Well, we know why they did it in Egypt, because if you were part of the royal line, which Nefertiti was, and her husband, and their children, they bound the skulls of the children so that everybody would know they were the royals. That's what they did in Egypt. Now, what about all the other people? We'll get to that in a bit. The United States. The Chinook. This is the apparatus that they used. And so they had a wooden board that they kept pulling down, and this was the result. Now, the Mayans used wood, too. And so they had clamps from the front and the back, and they just kept tightening it. Central America, speaking of the Mayans, here's an artifact that shows, and I've actually taken photos of actual Mayan skulls, etc. And he looks very Asian. That shouldn't actually be a surprise, because people are migrating all over the planet in various different ways. In fact, when I was down in Central America looking at many of the different ruins down there, there was actually one carving which had a Chinese fellow with what we would think of a typical Chinese hat come to a point like that. And so I inquired about it, and they said, yeah, this guy was said to be a visitor. Not only that, but the Olmecs of Central America got there before the Mayans, and they had jade artifacts that they made that looked very similar to the jade artifacts of the Hongshan culture of China. In fact, it may be the same jade. They may have brought it from China. And so people were migrating in different ways. It's possible that the Olmecs migrated via boats. Don't be surprised, because Noah built a giant barge-like vessel. And so his ancestors very possibly would have been able to do the same. Now, here's another Mayan artifact that's in our collection. So, Africa. This is the 1930s. By the way, the same time period, the same thing was being done in France, both men and women. Now, this was also being done for aesthetic reasons. Now, you ladies, if you think about this, back combing, hairspray, let's rewind a little bit more to the beehive of approximately the 1960s. Okay, let's rewind a little bit more to the Victorian era and some of the paintings of the Victorian era where these ladies had these big hairdos. By the way, some of those hairdos from the Victorian era, it wasn't just hair. They had their heads bound. And, as I mentioned, this was also being done in France into the 20th century. Aesthetic reasons. Now, if you have hair covering that, it's actually very aesthetically pleasing. So, this was done all over the world. This is exactly what we would expect to predict based upon people being in one place, having a particular thing they like to do, okay, head binding, and then dispersing from there, and then you see it all over the world. Common practice. Head binding has been found in places like Australia, Melanesia, which is Australia up to Asia, Africa, France, U.S., Central America, South America, etc. Common symbols. Swastikas or swastika. Swastika comes from the Sanskrit, which loosely translated means good fortune. Now, the Socialist Party of Germany took up the symbol, and then Hitler later came to party of the Socialist Party of Germany. Eventually, the symbol was outlawed during World War II. Now, we're going to take a look at the history. I'm not suggesting that we all make lapel pins and say, hey, look, there's nothing wrong with the swastika. I'm not suggesting that. But I do want us to take a look at the history of this, because I think it's very interesting, and I think it's important. By the way, this is not Hitler's hockey team. And you can tell that mums were making the jerseys, because they're not all the same. Some are clockwise, some are counterclockwise. These are the Windsor swastikas of Nova Scotia in 1909. And in 1916, there was another, in Canada here, there was another swastika team from Edmonton, and it was an all-ladies hockey team called the Swastikas. Let's look at some artifacts. Many of these are in our collection. Ghana, Africa. This is from the Ashanti Akan culture, which is in Africa, 15th to 16th century. And these are bronze weights used to measure gold dust. Roman swastikas. I was in the Golan Heights in 2008 doing some research there, and this is El Kanatar, which is a synagogue that was destroyed in the 6th century AD due to an earthquake. And they were piecing it back together when I was there. And this piece that's been placed up top here, notice we have a Roman swastika and a Jewish menorah, which today is very ironic because of what happened during World War II, what Hitler did to the Jews. Speaking of lapel pins, this is a 2nd to 3rd century Roman swastika lapel pin, or pin. The United States. This is a basket in our collection of the Pima Native Americans. And there we can see the symbol there. I'm just going to pause here for a second. A few years ago, I was down in Arizona, quite a few years ago actually, and I went into the store where they were selling antiques, and they're mainly Native American antiques, and I saw this rug. It was a fairly substantial rug, and it had swastikas on. I said to the lady, who was also a Native American, I said, what's with the rug with all the swastikas on? And she said, quote, those are not swastikas. Those are the whirling logs of the Navajo Indians, end quote. And so she was quite upset that I called them swastikas, but I stood corrected. They call these, the Native Americans, various different groups in the United States, the whirling logs. And so what you'll find is in various places of the world, they don't just call them swastikas. Of course, that comes from the Sanskrit. Don't forget. For example, in Latvia, it's called the Thunder Cross. You may remember a few years ago that the United Nations said to Latvia, you're not allowed anymore to make mittens with that symbol on it and pass them out. Okay, because everybody is thinking that that is Hitler's symbol. And so they said, no more, Latvia, no more, you can't do that anymore. I don't know if you remember that. It was a few years back. But I remember seeing that on the news. Latvia, you can't do that. In fact, in the 1100s, the robes over in Europe of many of the priests, the bishops, had swastikas running down in various places because it was a type of cross. So these are found all over the world under different names. Now, for simplicity, I'm just calling them all swastikas. And the ones that are clockwise are called swastikas, and the ones that are counterclockwise are called savastikas. And it gets very complex. It's a very complex study. But for simplicity, we'll just call them all swastikas. Now, the Hopi Native Americans have an explanation for what this symbol actually means. Now, generally speaking, it's the sun wheel or the sun symbol, this sort of thing, especially in the ancient world. But here's what they say. The Hopi Native Americans say that in the center of the symbol is when all the Hopi people were in one place at one time. Then they split apart and they traveled in opposite directions. Then they split even further and traveled even further away from each other. Now, secular archaeologists will say that this, according to the Hopi, is the migration pattern of the Hopi people within North America or within the United States. But could it be possible that what the Hopi are remembering is a greater migration from the Tower of Babel? Interesting to ponder, impossible to prove. Let's continue on. Now, in case you don't realize it, we're getting closer and closer and closer to Iraq, which is the location of ancient Babylon, which is the location of the foundation of the Tower of Babel, which, by the way, still exists today. Italy. This is an ancient Greek vessel with the symbol on it, which is in our collection. Japan. This is 19th century from a Shinto temple from Kyoto, Japan, and we were able to procure that for our collection. And so these go throughout history. Korea. I was in Korea in 2008 teaching at YIS, Yongsan International School of Seoul. I was there for about 10 or 11 days, and I did have a little bit of spare time, so I got to take a look at around a few things in Seoul, Korea. And these are 16th century buildings. And especially in Asia, they have a stylized version of the swastika all over Asia. Nepal. Now, this is a sindoor box that was used by the Hindu people. And my buddy, he likes to taste everything. Don't ask me why. But I had to warn him, don't taste the sindoor in this box. Because the original sindoor, okay, now this is where the Hindu ladies put the little dot here, and then sometimes they put it in a part of the hair. And if we're not from that culture, we say, I don't understand that. Well, that's okay, because they probably don't understand some of the things that we do. But, so people from that culture say, oh, hey, she's taken, or hey, she's not taken, right? We use rings and various things like that, but there's cultural differences. And anyway, I told my buddy, don't do that because the original sindoor was poisoned. He just dips his finger in and tastes it. I'm like, what are you doing? Don't do that. Afghanistan. Now, these are some of the oldest artifacts of this type that we have in our collection. And these are carnelian beads from Bactria, Afghanistan, that are etched with a basic solution that have the symbol on them. Iran, 1st century BC. Now that's gold, so you know it's not in my collection, right? Now here we are in Iraq, Samarra, Iraq. And actually this is in Berlin too. And here we see the symbol here, and the animals actually, if you outline them, are actually in the same symbol. And we see this here in British Columbia as well with the Salish. They do the same thing. And so I just find that interesting. They use this symbol. I have a basket made by them with this symbol. And they also do the same thing with the animals. And so a lot of these things have been brought over. This is exactly what we would expect or predict based upon the biblical record of history. As far as the Tower of Babel, common symbols. These are a few places that they're found. This is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but they're found all over the world. Common architecture, and we'll end with this section here. Pyramids are found all over the world. Georgios, okay, our ancient astronaut theorist buddy, thinks it's because aliens came down and taught people all over the world how to build pyramids. I don't think so. Herodotus, the father of history, visited the reconstructed Tower of Babel in 450 BC. He describes it in detail. Now, a lot of people think that the Tower of Babel was a round spiraling structure. I'll explain in a second why I think that mistake was made. This is the Great Mosque of Samarra, Iraq. And there was a battle fought here between the Crusaders and the Muslims. And when they traveled, they would have chroniclers with them, artists with them. And I believe a mistake was made. And from there it got into Christian literature, Christian art, and it just continued. And so I believe that's where the mistake was made. I have a sneaking suspicion that's the case. This is a tower, a minaret, from 900 AD, an Islamic minaret in Samarra, Iraq. Has nothing to do with the Tower of Babel. However, it wasn't until 1917. Now, in the 19th century, most archaeologists figured out that the Tower of Babel was a step pyramid, but they didn't know which one. Until 1917. This is the Tower of Babel stela, and let me read this. The stela was found in a special hiding chamber broken into three parts in antiquity at Robert Coltaway's excavations of the site of the Tower of Babel in 1917. Its importance was immediately recognized. The photograph was taken with three archaeologists standing next to the stela. With imminent danger of war breaking out in the area, they decided to rescue it, and each archaeologist carried one part out of the war zone. One part was taken to Germany, one part to Jordan, and the third, and then London, the third part to the USA. So we only have two surviving, but the most important two. And this is in the Skuyen Manuscript Collection, which is the largest private manuscript collection in the world. Now I'm going to pause here just for a second, because I want to make sure that this is clear. So we had the original building of the Tower of Babel as described in Genesis. Then about 1800 BC, Hammurabi cleared away the rubble from that. Then a gentleman by the name of Nabopolassar decided to rebuild it. His son completed the rebuilding, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. So what we're looking at here, which was discovered in 1917, are the ruins of the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel. As far as we know, on the original foundation. And that was in ancient Babylon. So that's what we're looking at here. Now, what's interesting is, it was a step pyramid, a ziggurat. Central staircase, temple at the top. And on the stela, we can actually see what the temple looked like, just like on building plans today, from the top down. So here's the entryway. We can see the different rooms, etc. Here are some of the inscriptions, and this is 7th to 6th century BC, on this tablet. The house, the foundation of heaven and earth, ziggurat in Babylon. Etymenonki, that's what they called it at the time. I made it the wonder of the people of the world. I raised its top to the heaven, made doors for the gates, and I covered it with bitumen and bricks. So here's a Google Earth shot. Now, Alexander the Great wanted to rebuild it, never did. Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild it, never did. Now, he did rebuild some other things here in ancient Babylon. There's the Tower of Babel, the foundation, what's left of it today. Central staircase. Now, you'll notice here that there's a circle around the outside of it. That's actually where the baked bricks were. They've been removed, used for other building projects. Some of those bricks are actually in the Skuyen manuscript collection. Now, this inner part is where Nabopolassar and his son Nebuchadnezzar cheaped out on the rebuild. So these were all baked bricks up to this point, and this is actually filled in with water, and there's trees and things growing in that water and plants. But this part was actually just sun-dried bricks, whereas the original building, as far as we know, was all baked bricks. Here's what it would have looked like. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. There's what it would have looked like in ancient Babylon, 6th century BC. The ziggurat of Ur is the oldest and most complete ziggurat in Babylon. Now this almost certainly was one of the first replicas when people dispersed from the Tower of Babel within Iraq, that is. There were other replicas when people dispersed from there that they rebuilt in Egypt, in China, and in South America that are probably at least as old as this, if not older. And so some people only went a little ways away. Some people went a long ways away. Let's take a look at some of these. Egyptian pyramids. I find this absolutely amazing because Egyptologists say, well, they started with these little sections here like this in Egypt. And then they decided, well, let's build one on top of another. And that's how they ended up with the step pyramid at Saqqara. I don't actually buy into that. I believe that the reason the very first pyramid in Egypt is a step pyramid is because it's a copy of the Tower of Babel. Here we are in China. All kinds of pyramids in the middle of China. Some of them date back over 4,000 years old. Why? Because these are some of the first replicas of the Tower of Babel. In fact, here's one that's on the border of China and North Korea. And this one's made out of rock. This is a little more recent, but nevertheless, there it is. And so you start to wonder, why are these all over the world? So here's China. Cambodia. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. This is about 100 kilometers away, still in Cambodia. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top is basically gone. And then you compare ones from Cambodia to Mexico, and you say, well, look like they had the same architect. Mexican pyramids. Thousands of them. Some of them have been restored nicely. Step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Altahin, we already looked at that one. Chichen Itza, lots of people get to see this one because it's in a nice holiday place. It's just there last year. Guatemalan pyramids. Tikal, again, this is a tourist area. So we showed up, we were the first at the gate, rushed to the site. It was so foggy, I had to wait 2 or 3 hours to take pictures. But it was lovely being in the jungle and listening to all of the different creatures that God made. Temple number one, the Jaguar Temple, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Opposite of that, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. That little sign there says, please do not climb on the pyramid. Why? Because people would get all crazy and then fall off and people actually got killed. And so you're no longer allowed to climb on these pyramids there. Peruvian pyramids. Well, this was an interesting one, I have to tell you that, because we got down this little road and a little gravel road, and then it turned into a little dirt road, and then we had to go around this tree, run over 3 cows, go through a river, and eventually get out there. I'm like, man, this can't be the right road. We eventually get out there, and they're serving, you know, would you like to buy a popsicle? You know, just like, wow, really? Well, it's supposed to be 4,000 years old. I've done enough carbon-14 dating and all of that to be a little bit skeptical on some of these dates, but that's what they claim. And sure enough, pyramids out there, step pyramids, central staircase, not much left on the top there. But nevertheless, these things are all over the world. So here we have the Tower of Babel, Ziggurat of Ur, Egypt. I didn't talk about the ones in the States because we don't have time. Mexico, China, all over the world. So, Tower of Babel, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. The other side of the world, Cambodia, step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. And there's a bunch of these there. Guatemala, step step pyramid, central staircase, temple at the top. Folks, I don't think there's any question. Based on Scripture, we know that the Tower of Babel was built. Then people dispersed from there. Don't be surprised that people built copies of these. Now, the other interesting thing is, according to the Bible, they were, apparently, and scholarship, they were worshiping the heavens. Many of these things are aligned with the heavenly bodies. Pyramids are found all over the world. Iraq, Egypt, China, Cambodia, U.S., Mexico, Guatemala, Peru, and many, many, many other places. So, what would we expect if all these different cultures went back to the Tower of Babel just a few thousand years ago? We would expect common memories, common technology like the boomerangs and the atlatls, common practices such as headbinding, common symbols like the swastika, common architecture like the ziggurats found all over the world. Now, after I had spent about 15 years, I came across this American Anthropologist, New Series, Volume 16, Number 1, January to March 1914, and I read this. Unusual artifacts in places widely separated may point to a common source, though artifacts of almost similar character are best explained by psychological response to similar needs the world over in all ages. In other words, the human mind will come up with similar solutions to similar problems. Okay. But let's read the rest of the quote. There are, however, at least three objects which originated in a remote past that would seem to require in each case a common source and to which the argument from psychology is not applicable. One of these is the cosmic step pyramid found in Egypt, Asia, and America and other places, the same in appearance and purpose. Another is the swastika or sun symbol found in Europe, Asia, and America and other places. The third is the boomerang found in ancient Egypt and modern Australia and other places. And I said, Lord, why didn't you just give me this article to start with? That would have saved me a lot of time. I think the reason is that God wanted me to understand that the evidence is clearly pointing to the veracity or truthfulness of the Word of God. Now, here's another interesting thing. There are a number of secular researchers who don't necessarily buy into the evolutionary history of the world, who have looked at much of what I've shown you here. I started speaking on this about 10 years ago. And they said, you know what? There was a quote unquote mother culture. I totally agree. And the Bible tells us what that mother culture was, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, 1, 4, and 8 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Here's mom and dad and their twins, born a minute apart. Now, both mom and dad had what we would call, though sort of incorrectly, a white mom and a black dad. By the way, this girl is not an albino. How does that happen? Well, it's actually pretty simple genetics. Here they are, various different stages. And people say, how in the world can you believe the Bible that we all go back to Adam and Eve? Well, you see, if Adam and Eve were middle brown, it's no problem explaining how they had children, which would be what we would call white through to black in one generation. Blonde hair, blue eyes, etc. In fact, this is very common in India, where they have that combination of genes. So, no matter what the shade of your skin, no matter what the color of your hair, we're all the same color, by the way. We have melanocytes that produce a pigment called melanin. If you don't believe it, if you're light like I am, just roll up your sleeve and you'll see these dark spots. We often call them moles or whatever. Okay. Well, those dark spots is where the melanocytes are producing a lot of melanin just in that one area. What's the point? We're all one family. And we all have the same problem called sin. And we all need the same solution. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when I was 19 years old, I didn't want to hear that. Because I knew everything. You know, my 19-year-old today, she's not quite like that, actually. But when we're young, we seem to know more than when we get older. Isn't that true? Adam brought sin and death by his disobedience. Jesus Christ came to bring forgiveness of sin and life eternal by his obedience. That's what the Bible calls the gospel. And the bottom line is that the Bible says even our good works are as filthy rags to God, which means that all the world's religions say something different than what Christianity says or what the Bible says, and that is that we cannot earn our way to God or to heaven, that Christ, when he died on the cross, paid the ultimate penalty. So we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, make a decision to follow him. It's already done. It's already paid for. So if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, before you leave, ask how you can know for sure, if you were to close your eyes in death, that you'll open them one day with him. Resources. I know that George is going to come up and tell you a little bit about his table. In fact, they're all his tables. All the books out there are being sold by George. We're just standing by the one table. But Flood Fossils is actually, I've written these books here, so I'll mention a little bit about them. Flood Fossils is basically three books in one. Section one deals with Noah's Ark. What did Noah's Ark look like, and how do we actually know? The last good biblical study on the design of Noah's Ark was 294 years ago. You say, what? It's true. We forgot what Noah's Ark looked like, and the real good scholars died about 300 years ago anyway. And so all I did in section one of the book is show what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, God says, build thee a teva. New Testament uses the word kibotas. Those words, inherent in those words, tells us the design of the ark. So what did Noah's Ark look like? How do we know? Is there any evidence it survived until recently? What is that evidence? Section 2 deals with the rocks and fossils. Evidence that the rocks and fossils formed rapidly and recently during Noah's flood. And section 3 deals with fast fossils. Well, wait a minute. If the rocks and fossils formed during Noah's flood, then fossils must be able to form quickly. Things such as a petrified fence post from Alberta that formed in the last 100 years with the nail still in it. And things like a fossilized wig. President Martin Routh was the last man at Oxford to continue to wear his wig. And so they had it fossilized after he died. It took a couple years. Dire dragons. According to the Bible, all of the land animals, which would include the dinosaurs and other extinct reptiles, supposedly extinct, lived alongside people. Then the flood comes along, two of every kind of creature, seven pairs of some get on the ark, then they get off the ark and lived alongside people. Wait a minute, if that's true, you only get the answers to the questions you ask. And I say, well, if that's true, then there should be evidence all around the world that people saw them, and surely somebody would have drawn them. And so I spent 15 years doing research, and there's 26 plus examples in the book of depictions, old depictions prior to the 1700s, old depictions of dinosaurs and supposedly extinct reptiles. And then I had artists reconstruct the fossils, okay, reconstruct them and put them next to the old artwork. They never got to see the old artwork. That's Dire Dragons. Amazon Expedition, May 1st, 2012, we went into the Amazon and basically to authenticate, first of all, photograph and authenticate this piece of artwork. Looks like a sauropod dinosaur, small head, long neck, squatting down in the back. There's, and it's surrounded by nine hunters, one raising his spear. The date came back using plasma oxidation, a very sophisticated technique used in the archaeological world. The date came back 3,290 plus or minus 110 years, about 3,000 years old, in the Amazon rainforest of Peru. We worked together with Dr. Nunez, who is the head archaeologist, secular archaeologist, by the way, for the Amazonas region of Peru. So that book tells the entire thing from beginning to end, and monumental monsters. So Charles Darwin believed things were getting bigger and better. But the biblical history is we've gone from good to bad to worse to Langley, British Columbia. So here's a picture from my book. Here we have Gigantocamelus spatulus, a giant camel, beside the dromedary camel of today. So there's the size difference. And here's the fossil reconstruction, 13.2 feet at the shoulder, 5,500 pounds, compared to the living dromedary, which is still large, about 7 feet at the shoulder, 1,600 pounds. And basically, you get to see the reconstruction and all the details and information here and information prior to that. 35 gigantic creatures compared to the living counterparts. Now, if you wanted a really good deal, George has a deal on now. If you buy all four, special price $90, so you save $32. And limited quantities, so those are available out at the tables. All right, I'm going to let George or David come up, and then after that, we're going to have a few minutes for questions.
Give a hand for Vance Nelson. So.